Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Bridgewater. We are so glad you decided to join us this morning. Anybody relate to that holiday schedule? I was talking to my wife on, it was Thursday, and while we were talking, we looked at each other, and I was like, you look tired. She's like, hey, now, careful. I was like, I know, but like, I feel really tired. Why are we so tired? I've been on vacation for the last 4 days. And then we realized we haven't had the house to ourselves in 31 days. Between having a baby and Christmas and 10 days of in-laws, which, by the way, is too many, in case you were wondering. 10 days is just too many. Five is great. Anyway, so we realized it had been 31 days since we had had the house to ourselves, and we were tapped out. And so we made a commitment to ourselves that we would at least have 24 hours to ourselves, and we did, and then it was over. So it was great. But we have come into the new year deciding as a church and as your leaders that we want to have a different year than 2020. I mean, I don't know if you want to repeat 2020. Have at it. It's all yours. But we want to do something different in 2021. And that really starts with us recognizing perhaps some patterns over the last couple of years, some things that we've done that don't fit into what God would call us to in the new year. Every year we want to continue to grow and be more of who God has called us to be, both as a people and as a church. And so we're going to take the next 4 weeks to just you can breathe. It's okay. Come on. There it is. Hey, how nice is that? Anyway, so what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks is really how do you create some of this space that God has called us to put in our life, because we live in a culture that's just like that video that pushes us to the max. Every minute there is something going on. We have to be doing something. We're always so busy that we're pushed to the limits. Now, we love watching people get pushed to the limits in the form of entertainment, right? Like a lot of our shows and things that we watch are about people discovering the limits of what's possible by humans. And so some of you weirdos like the Shark Week. Any Shark Week fans in here? Well, that's impressive. We had one last service, but no shark fans. Well, you're going to see a shark anyway. So on Shark Week, I don't watch it. Somebody told me this. There is an episode where what they do is they jump in the water with hammerhead sharks, and they try to get in front of the shark, put their hands on the front of the hammerhead shark, and then have the shark push them through the water, hoping their hands don't slip into the mouth. Like, I don't know what you woke up with and what's wrong with you, that that's what you want to do for fun. But some people think it's so fun to push the limits of what's possible with sharks and with nature. Maybe you watched a while back, I don't think it exists anymore, but the show Fear Factor. Anybody remember that show? Come on, you can admit it, Fear Factor. All right, I think it got discontinued actually because of this episode and what happened in this episode. But the whole premise of Fear Factor was let's push people to the limits of what's humanly possible, emotionally, physically, mentally, and some weird part of me loved it when a grown man started crying. Like, I just can't do it. Like, I don't know why. Just that was my favorite part of the show, watching grown men lose it because they reached their limit. Right? We see this in action sports, and that's kind of the new thing. One of the trends that's recently kind of faded away because it's illegal, it's called rooftopping. It's done primarily by teenagers because no one else is that dumb to do it besides teenagers. Love you back, girl. Just so you know, we love you. But what you do is they would go to the top of these skyscrapers, and they'd hang off by one hand and try to get a picture, or they'd lay on the top of these skyscrapers. Now, a bunch of people died, and that's why it's illegal, but they were always trying to push the limits. Now, it's fun, except for in the real world. See, back in real life, it's no fun being pushed to the limits. It's no fun looking at a couple who you know is relationally and emotionally pushed to the max, and all it takes is one little argument, and that relationship's up in flames. It's no fun looking at a friend who's financially right on the edge, just not sure if they're going to make it, and the bill comes, and it flattens all of their financial and puts them into bankruptcy. It's no fun watching a teenager or an adult sit on the edge of morality in one decision. It's going to change the rest of life. Now, for them, it might feel fun, but for those of us who have been there and done that, know that the ramifications of that limit are dangerous. See, in the real world, you weren't meant to live at the limits like we like to watch in entertainment. You end up missing so much of what God has for you, and you end up with one of the most stressed lives ever. Who wants more stress in their life? No one ever. And yet, we don't do the things that the Word of God has called us to do to reduce stress. We just think it's part of culture because culture is stressed. I'm here to tell you there's a better way to do it. There's a way to be free from the stress and the lack of space that we find in American culture and in our life. I'm going to be using a term throughout the next couple of weeks called breathing room. It's the title of the series. You're going to hear me say breathing room or margin. So I want to define it for you by what I mean by breathing room. It's the space between our current pace and our limits. See, whether you and I want to admit it or not, we have limits. We have limitations. There's only so much we can do, and some of us are running a pace that's right up against the limits of what's actually possible, and that lack of breathing room is what's creating so much tension within relationships, within our hearts, within our minds, because relationships exist in the margin. Healthy relationships only flourish in the margin. How good of a relationship do you have with someone who's always in a rush and always busy and always on to the next thing? And even when you're talking to them, you can see it in their face that they're thinking about the next thing that they have to get to. I've been there many times myself. Someone's talking to me and I'm actually thinking about the next conversation I need to have. See, that lack of breathing room is going to not only hurt relationships, it's going to hurt intimacy in marriage, it's going to affect what kind of nurturing parent we can be because we're just so rushed. The Word of God has something to say about how we would handle our time. And so that's what we're going to do this morning is talk through what the Word of God would have us do. Job chapter 14, a book you probably didn't expect me to turn to, but Job chapter 14, verse 5 says this. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. The Word of God says that your time is limited. Your time is numbered, and God has already determined the number of months you have in this life to live, and you can't do anything about it. Well, that's frustrating and sobering, but it's true. You see, you have a limit to your life, and I think as I've looked around this year, one of the things that makes me most sad is the fear of death. I think 2020 revealed in the American culture how terrified we are of dying, and yet the Word of God says, you can't do anything about it. God knows when your day is up, and yet we see people unaware of this, which actually brings us confidence, and here's what I mean. If God knows, God's in control. If he has already decided, then it must make me ask the question. If the God who created me knows how many days I have left, knows what those days hold, and knows when my last day is coming, should I not then ask the question, God, how do you want me to use this time? God, how do you want me to spend the hours that you have given me? Because you alone are the author of life. And if I'm honest, how many times do I not stop and ask that question? How many times do I live in such a way that I just don't even think about the fact that God has numbered my days? I think there's a couple reasons why we like to live at the limit, and some of them are good, and I think some of them are bad, but I think the reason we don't like to acknowledge this and the reason we want to push is, one, primarily because of fear. We just don't want to think about the end, or we have this big fear of missing out. We just think there's something in life that we're going to miss, and so we do this to our kids. We don't want them to miss out on all the opportunities with school and sports and all these things, so we push. We don't want them to miss out, and that really is a fear-based way in which we orient our time. The second one, I think, is just a big cultural pressure. Everybody around you is busy, so you feel like busy is righteousness. If you're not busy, you're lazy. That's culture, but that's not true. And I think some of us just get caught in that trap that we don't see because we just see what's right in front of us. I think the third one is probably a little bit better of a reason if you're going to have one, but we really want our life to matter. We don't want to go through the end of our life and go, oh, I just wasted it. And so sometimes without the clarity of what God has called us to, we can just be busy with good things, thinking it's godly things, and there's a difference. I would bet there's some things in your schedules that are really good things, but they might be getting in the way of really godly things. And so today, what I want to help us do is unpack and understand, how do we allow this truth that God has decreed the number of our months and set limits to our life? How does it change how we live? So the first thing I think we need to understand is you just simply need to realize your limit. You need to be honest and humble enough to go, I have a limit to my life. It means you only get one shot at a lot of things. You only get to be a teenager once. You only get the high school experience once, thank God, right? You only get to be 20 once, 30 once, 40 a couple times, but 50, all the rest of them just once. And that's tough, because we live in a culture of reset. We live in a culture where our minds can be set up in the virtual, where we think, oh, we'll just restart it. No, there's no restarting to your life. You live it once, and that's it. See, if you today were to hear the sad truth that you had 1 week to live, I would imagine some things would shift for you. I would imagine some things would adjust for you. If you realize you had a month to live, you realize there's a limit, all of a sudden things become very, very clear. And yet God said you only have one life, and that at times can be hard to wrap our minds around. Proverbs says this about our days. Proverbs chapter 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He says, if you want to live a really, really wise life, you need to understand that one day your number is coming up. That's a sobering truth. But there's great wisdom to be had in understanding the finality of our life here on earth. There was a movie that was out a long time ago, and it was a fascinating movie with a concept in it that really struck me. Maybe you know the movie, but in the movie they had a clock on the inside of their forearm. And how it worked was this was the clock of their life. And everything that happened was based on, everything that they did was based on this clock. So you went to work, you got paid in hours on your life. You had to go buy a loaf of bread, you used your life hours to buy dinner. And I don't remember if it was a wholesome movie, so don't go watch it on my recommendation. I just remember this concept. It struck me so clearly, because all of these people were fighting so hard to get more time and make sure their time didn't come up, and it just made me go, how true is that of real life? I'm literally spending my minutes, only I'm never getting them back. I was actually really depressed after watching the movie, so I wouldn't recommend it, but it made me stop and go, I only get this minute once, and then it's gone. I don't get it back. And it was interesting in the movie. Some people were buying things with their life that I was like, why would you ever spend your life on that? And they're like, well, I spend a lot of my life chasing things that really don't amount to much. It's a sobering truth. I heard of a guy, he was 50 years old. And on his 50th birthday, he went and bought 1,300 marbles because he figured if he lived to be 75, he had 1,300 Saturdays left before he died, if he thought he was dying at 75. So every Saturday, he'd go and he'd take a marble and he'd throw it in the garbage afterwards. And I'm like, okay, well, you're depressed and you need more friends. But he was revealing something that he understood. This is coming to an end. I don't want to waste it. Give me a heart of wisdom. In our kids' ministry, we use the Orange curriculum, and there's an app in there called the Parent Cue. Now, you put in your kid's birthday, and what it tells you at the bottom of the app is how long you have with your kid until they graduate, how many Saturdays you have left. Man, that's huge. I saw it once and went, oh, it's terrifying to think about it that way. But what does that do? It reminds us of the brief moment that life really is. Now, for some, that scares you. For me, that gives me great hope, because where I'm going is better than where I've been. Where God is calling me to is better than where I've been. But I don't want to miss what God has called me to here, because I'm just so busy with the urgent. Which means we need to start prioritizing accordingly. This year, one of my challenges for you is that you would begin to prioritize your year in a different way, perhaps, than you've prioritized before. What is it that is most important to you and most important to God, and how does that get the front of your time? And I would guess there's a couple things you could do here, but I'm going to go just based off the Bible and how you prioritize. And the first one would be just go to what does God say is most important? Well, the two commands, what are they? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So as I'm thinking through my calendar year, and you're thinking through your day and your year, that's number one, right? If I want godliness in my life, my relationship with God has to be number one priority in how I orient my year and how I orient my life. Next would be your neighbor, right? God says love your neighbor. So that means people get the second most amount of my time. If I'm believing the word of God, and people need to get the most of my time. The third thing I would say would simply be obedience to God. What are the things that God has commanded you to do with your life? Well, be in community, be connected, do good works, love. Like, okay, that's my third block of time. Now what's left over? Probably not much. But that's where you then ask the question that most people get hung up on, is what do I do with things that aren't bad? Because I would bet most of you have a bunch of things in your life that aren't bad, but they compete with other things. And you just simply ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? I want you to read a passage with me out of Ephesians, and it talks about this very thing. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He looks at the people he's writing this letter to, and he says, listen, the days are evil, they're short, it's coming to an end. You need to make the most of every opportunity, but don't be foolish, don't go running after everything. What does he say in verse 17? You need to understand what the Lord's will is. You need to know what God wants for your life. Well, he wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. He wants you to obey him and in that find godliness and goodness. And then ask the question, what's the wise thing to do with what's left over? What's the wise thing to do? Not is it right or is it wrong? Is it wise for your kid to be involved in this, this, and this? Is it wise for you to be involved in this, this, and this? What return does it have upon eternity and your life and the things that God has called you to? Now, as I evaluate this, I look at my life and go, I could lose some things. I could cut some things out because it's so easy to misprioritize what's actually important. Maybe this will help you kind of put it into perspective. Anybody ever been packing for a trip recently and you just kind of threw it all in there like a total savage and you realize it just wasn't going to fit? All right, you're my nemesis of packing, just so we're clear, and I just happen to marry a girl who just throws it all in there. And so we've decided for the health of our relationship, she doesn't pack the car. So she leaves things right by the side of the car. I do all the packing. So last year we were down at her parents and her mom said, get all of her extra stuff out of my house, please. Get it out. So we start packing and I start to realize very soon that she has too much stuff that needs to go in this truck. And I thought, well, we got to make a decision because I have my Doberman who's 80 pounds with a cage that's bigger than my bed I sleep in or the wicker basket. Make your choice. The dog or the basket. It was a toss-up. We almost went for the basket. Cost less than the dog. Just kidding. We love the dog. But I had to make a decision. When I'm packing, I have a priority. One of my priorities is seeing out the rearview mirror. We don't share that priority, but it's important to me, okay? When you're packing, you go, this is important, this is important, this is important. That doesn't make the cut, and that's what you have to do in your life. What's a priority to you is going to determine the capacity of what you can put in your life, and some of us feel pushed beyond our capacity because we've had the wrong priorities and some things have made it into our room that weren't supposed to make it into our life, and we have to be humble enough to stop and go, out. That's a mispriority. If I don't have time for the Lord and I don't have time for people and I don't have time to obey God and the things that he has called me to do, I've misprioritized some things. I took the wicker basket over the dog. And that's tough. Because you're going to have to go to some people and say, I'm so sorry. God's calling me to this thing. I feel really called to this. I'm out. I'm sorry. And that's tough. But it's how you get the healthy relationships you're after. It's how you get rid of the stress that plagued you this year. It's how you get rid of all of the tensions by actually allowing God to be in charge of the number of your days that are left and how you spend them. And so here's my challenge for you going into 2021. It's a simple one. But it's hard to do. And I simply want you to put God first this year. I want you to put God first in everything that you do. As you sit and plan out what you want to accomplish in the rest of this year, pause and put God in this first part. God, what is it that you want out of my life this year? Because you redeemed it. You bought it back. I belong to you. Now, what do you want with my year? I'd bet there'd be some different things in there than you want. And that's where God's grace upon our life is awesome, because he works with us in our hard-headedness, in which we're going to wrestle with those things. But you're going to find, and I guarantee you this, you're going to find the margin you're looking for when you put God first. One of the challenges that I've been putting in front of people recently, I talk with a lot of people, there's a lot of guilt about quiet time, you know, because we have these weird expectations about our time with the Lord. All right, we know if you've been around church, you need to put God first, which means you got to get up and do devotionals. And we have this weird pressure that it has to be like this 45-minute, like, journaling, sweet music, and the heavenlies fell, and then you just, like, am I wrong? That's the expectation on quiet time. So what happens? Well, it doesn't happen, and then you feel bad that it doesn't happen, but then you don't go back because you're still dealing with the guilt that you didn't do it yesterday. So then you show up spending the whole time feeling guilty about that you didn't do it last time, and then 10 minutes in, you're like, well, I got to go do these 7 other things. All right, see you later, God. But then you feel guilty about the rest of the day. Anybody else hear me? Come on, be honest. Here's what I've been saying to people lately. 5 minutes of faithfulness is far better than 5 years of regret. 5 minutes of faithfulness to the Lord is far better than 5 years of regrets. And some of the really spiritual people in the room are going, that's all God's worth is 5 minutes? We got to start somewhere. We got to start somewhere. And 5 minutes of pausing and going, all right, God, I'm not in charge of my day. You're in charge of my day. You're in charge of my money. You're in charge of my family. You're in charge of my schedule. What's on your heart? I want to hear from you, God. Rather than 5 years of going, I wish I had done quiet time. We got to start somewhere. So that's my challenge for you. That's my challenge for you. 5 minutes of faithfulness. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to love it. It's going to turn into 10 minutes. It's going to turn into 15 minutes. And you're just going to lose track of time. But we have to start somewhere. And what's going to happen in those moments is you're going to start to actually believe the promise that Jesus gave us in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The context of what Jesus is talking about is clothes, money, shoes, all the things we spend all of our hours chasing and spending our life currency getting as survival needs. And Jesus steps on the scene and says, test me. But first the kingdom of God. And all that stuff is taken care of. Doesn't mean don't be diligent. Doesn't mean don't work hard. It means we got to put God first in our hearts. So that's my challenge as we go into 2020. I want to understand and know God more this year than I did last year. I want to understand who he is and how he relates to me. And I want to understand him in the word and what that means to my life more than I did last year. And I simply have to be faithful with the time he's given me to allow him to be in charge. A little gift that I want to give to you. It's a free gift, so take it or leave it. We made a screensaver for your cell phones because I'm sure that's probably what you spend a bunch of your time on is your cell phone. And so we put the verse, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I want to challenge you to put it on your phone and to say, God, give me some perspective. Give me the wisdom to know that the end is coming. Am I going to look back and regret how I spent it? Am I going to look back and go, I made the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, but God has given me the wisdom to know what his will is, and I did everything I could with the time I had to make much of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you give us your word, which reminds us both the comforting and the unsettling truth that you know when our day is up. God, I thank you for the freedom that comes from knowing that if our faith is in you, where we're going is better than where we've been. And at times, it can be so easy for me to get caught up in what's urgent that I miss what's important. And I pray that today there would be a reset in our hearts and minds and a humility in our hearts that says, God, what you want is most important, and that what we want would begin to fall in line with the desires of your heart, God. I pray that you would give us wisdom to know what it is that you're calling us to and wisdom what it is that you're calling us to say no to. And we'd find in you everything we need for life and godliness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.